Everyone wants to be delivered from a desperate situation, but that's conditional for some people. A couple of years ago in Boulder, Colorado, there was a young man by the name of Jeremy Caldwell. He went to this famous mountain, world-renowned mountain outside of Boulder, where people go and rappel. They climb up the mountain, they rappel down the mountain. And he was on the second flat iron, what they call it. There are different tiers. And he wasn't able to get down. He found himself in a very dangerous situation. So he tried to text his friends, and nobody received his text. And so he decided to stand on a 2-foot ledge all night long until somebody was able to come and rescue him the next day. When they asked him, "Why did you not call 911? He said, "I was afraid of what it would cost for the search and rescue team." In fact, that year and many years before and since, there are those who choose not to be rescued because of the fear of how much it's going to cost. Dangerous situations. There were examples of those who were on ski slopes and had injured themselves, broke their legs, broke their pelvis. Even people, when the search and rescue team would come, they would hide from the search and rescue team so that they would not be found and be charged the cost. Some said that they were told it was going to cost $10,000. A husband and wife were on Utah Lake. Their boat sunk in the middle of the lake. They were stranded 2 to 3 miles from the shoreline. And so the search and rescue team went out to them. They threw a rope to the woman, and they pulled her in. And as they were about to lift her into the boat, her husband, 20 feet away, said, "Don't touch her. Don't touch her." And until he was convinced that it wasn't going to cost anything to pull her out of the water, then he decided that he would go ahead and let his wife be rescued. The bad thing was they were 2 hours away from death because of hypothermia. And this guy's trying to decide how much his wife is worth before he's going to have her rescued. Ladies, you need to ask your husbands at lunch how much you're worth and find out. Well, so many people afraid to be delivered or rescued because of what it's going to cost. The good news of Christmas is that God has delivered us. It didn't cost us anything. It cost Him everything. And I want us to look at one verse. We've looked at how God has delivered us from lostness, how He has delivered us from sin. And today we're going to see how God has delivered us, the price, the cost of it, and who paid for it. From this one verse, "For God loved the world in this way, that anyone who believes in Him, His one and only Son, would not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, this was a conversation in John chapter 3 that Jesus had with a religious man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very high official, a very well-respected rabbi. He was a teacher of the law. There were those who were influenced by him. In fact, many of those in Jerusalem were influenced by Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew that his reputation would be at stake if he began to have a relationship with Christ, and even in the sense of having a conversation with him. He heard his teaching. He saw the miracles of Christ, and something began to change in Nicodemus, so much so that he arranged for a clandestine meeting in the evening when no one would see him. And he asked Jesus, he was sincere in his question, "What does it take for a person to be saved?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born of water, and you must be born of spirit." There is a physical birth, but there has to be a spiritual birth. And it's in this conversation we have John 3:16, that "For God loved the world, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, there are several things that I want us to notice as far as how God has delivered us from this text. Number one, notice the measure of God's gift. He says, "For God." in that God is the source of the gift. Our giving is limited, but God's giving is unlimited. Our knowledge is limited. I think I know what you need, and you may tell me what you need, but it may be something else that you need, but I'm going to do the best I can to try to give you what you need. But God knows exactly what you need. He has perfect knowledge of what you need. And that's why you need a relationship with Him. That's why you need to go to God. And you need to seek Him. Because that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. The context is, don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. I know what you need. If I take care of the birds, then I'm going to take care of you. If I take care of the flowers in the field, I'm going to take care of you. So He has perfect knowledge. We have limited resources. He has unlimited resources in order to provide for you. We are limited in availability. We're limited in our time. I'm limited in my time as far as how much I can do for you. I have to be a steward of my time, as you have to be a steward of your time, as you're trying to help others who are in need. But as we are limited in our availability, He is always available. As we're limited in our timing, I think I know the right thing to do at the right time, but sometimes I don't. Sometimes I will do something too soon. Sometimes I will do something too late. But for God, He's always on time. He's never too early. He's never too late. And while you're waiting, while you're questioning why God hasn't shown up in your situation, you've not been delivered yet, that you can come this morning, this Christmas season, this Christmas week, and be assured that His timing is perfect. Paul said it like this, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So God is a giving God. He wants to give to you. He knows what you need. He knows when you need it. And it's the right gift. Notice, secondly, the motive for the gift. For God loved. God's motive in giving is because of love. Every act of His is based out of love. Now, we have different reasons we give to others. Think about the gifts that you have prepared to give this Christmas week. Why are you giving these gifts? Well, it might be for several reasons. It could be because you're trying to manipulate somebody by the gift that you give. Or it's to feed our ego. We give so that we feel better about ourselves, how important. It brings attention to us by the act of what we have done, the gift that we have given. It's to impress others. You gave this gift, but look what I gave. It's to impress others of what we can give. It's to absolve our guilt and our shame. We've sinned against somebody else, and so in order to absolve that guilt, we try to give something to them so that they will forgive us. Or we even do that with God. We try to give something to God so that He will forgive us. You know, we talk about how important it is to give to the Lord. About stewardship, in the New Testament especially, how often God talks to us, Jesus does, about giving to the Lord. We're not giving to the church. We're not giving because I've asked. We're giving to Him. And we give because we're able to do that, not to absolve our guilt and our shame. That's not why we give to the Lord. We give to the Lord. It's a tangible way of expressing our love to Him for what He's given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We sometimes give out of obligation. Think about the gifts that you're going to give this week. Are you doing that because you have to do it? You don't really like this person. You don't want to give to them. You know, if you're really going to be honest about it. But you feel like you have to give to them. Why? Well, it's Christmas. Or they've given a gift to me, therefore I've got to give a gift to them. They sent me a Christmas card, I've got to send them a Christmas card, you know, or whatever else. But is it because we give out of love? That's how God gave. Think about who He's giving to. He gave out of love. God's love is unconditional, except for those who are unrepentant. God will give to whoever. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. As long as you're willing to come to Him and humble yourself to Him and turn from your sin and turn to Christ, He's always giving to us. That gift is undeserved. We call that grace. I don't deserve the gift that God has given me in Jesus Christ or any other gift that He's given, but I'm able to experience it because of His grace. He loves because He is love. That is His essence. That is His being. We're not like that. That is not our being. We're sinners. He is not. He is love, and that's why He gives. Are you giving to get, or are you giving because of the love that God has put in your heart to give? Notice third, the mystery of God's gift. This is so important. God loved what? The world. We give to friends. We might even give to a stranger. But we don't give to our enemies. He gave to His enemies. Romans 5, notice these three verses. Verse 6, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did not die for good people. We're not good people. We're not born good people. We're born sinners because of a sin nature that we have inherited from Adam. It's been passed down all through the generations. And God did not come to us through Christ in order to die for good people. He came to die for sinners. Notice verse 10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You know, in witnessing to people, I noticed that, a lot of people will not feel themselves as an enemy of God. They're not mad at God. They may even have a respect for God. They're just not for God. They wouldn't say that they're an enemy of God, that they're against God. They're just not for Him. They're just not with Him. Well, that is one of the greatest deceits of the enemy. It's a lie, because the Bible teaches us, though we may not realize it, that we're on one side or the other. Especially in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses terms of warfare. And in the war, in any war that you're in, you have an enemy. There's a good side and a bad side. There is God, there is Satan. And so we may not feel ourselves as an enemy of God, but we are, because it's a spiritual warfare. There are two kingdoms that are working, Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom, that are operating. And so though we are enemies of God, He is committed to reconciling us to Himself. God's love is not for any special group. It's not for the spiritual elite. It's for you and me, for sinners, for the world. Our sins produced alienation, rebellion, immorality, and hatred. Yet He still loved us. That's the great mystery of Christmas, is that even though who we are, God would love us. But notice the magnitude of God's gift. He says that He gave His one and only Son. Our giving does not require much sacrifice. For God, it cost Him His own Son. He gave at a great cost. God did not give based a gift of love based on feeling love. He gave a gift based on sacrificial love. It cost Him. The King James Version says, the only begotten Son. Well, that's a misleading translation, because it gives the idea that because of the root begat, that He's a created being. But He's not. Really, that word is used, the word only, in the language of the New Testament, is unique. He is one of a kind. He is the only Son. That's the actual word that is used in the language. He is the only Son, a one of a kind Son. He's so different. He's so unique. He's so wholly other than anybody else. That is who God gave to us. Now, with that word, with that phrase, It ties us back to Genesis chapter 22. For that's the same word that is used in the Hebrew rendering of Abraham giving his only son, the Bible says. That's the word that is used. And it's the same idea. It was not his only son. Remember, he had Ishmael. But Ishmael is out of the home. Ishmael and Hagar are gone. And so this is the son that is his home. But this is a different kind of son. This is a unique son. This is a one-of-a-kind son that Abraham has with Isaac. And notice the comparison between the Abraham's relationship with Isaac and the sacrifice that he was willing to make, and God in his relationship to his son, Jesus Christ, and how he was willing to give that sacrificial gift. We see that with Abraham and Isaac, that he had a unique love. The Bible says in Genesis 22, take your son whom you love. And God, of course, loved his son. And he had a very unique relationship with his son. And he was willing to sacrifice him. His sacrifice was costly. The Bible says in Genesis 22, God tells them to, quote, offer him his only son, the promise of God that he must give. And God was willing to do the same thing. His sacrifice was costly. He prepared the sacrifice. Genesis 22, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Parenthetically, the place where Abraham would be sacrificed is the exact same place where the temple was built on Mount Moriah, Mount Zion. It's the same place, that place where he would give this costly sacrifice. That's why the Muslims love the Temple Mount. It's because of Abraham and the sacrifice that he was willing to make with Isaac. And so that is what they consider the seedbed, the home of their faith, as we do as Christians, because that is where God established the temple, and nearby Christ was sacrificed himself. Calvary was seen, though, in a distance. And God prepared the world for Calvary. And he knew that he would prepare the sacrifice that was needed. Notice he suffered. Abraham suffered in his own heart in the loss of his son. He suffered with Isaac as he was bound to the altar, and God suffered as his son was bound to Calvary. His sacrifice revealed his heart. Abraham loved God, and he loved his son. And God loved his son. And God loves you. That's why he was willing to offer the sacrifice. His sacrifice was a response to a call. Abraham heard the voice of God, and he obeyed. And God responded in foresight to the need of the world, crying out for deliverance. God knew that that deliverance was needed, and before anything ever was, he was willing to offer his son, Jesus Christ. His sacrifice had eternal benefits. For Abraham, notice what God said in verse 18, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we see the fruition of that in Revelation chapter 5. The 24 elders sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's the magnitude of God's gift for us. Now, we've stopped for a few minutes today to consider how God has delivered us, how he chose to deliver the world. Christ is a gift. What's our normal response to a gift? We don't pay for it. We don't work for it. We don't beg for it. We don't wait for it. It is given to us, and we take it and receive it. If then Jesus is God's gift to us, our normal response ought to be to receive it, to receive Christ into our lives. Why is it that people try to pay for their salvation by being a good person, by having good character? Or they try to earn their salvation by doing good works, even in the church. Or they wait and they anguish over the condition of their own soul, but they don't do anything about it. And they're in this horrible position, the guilt and shame of their sin, and have yet to be delivered. How sad and how tragic that all we need to do is simply to receive God's gift. Notice what our text says. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have. To believe is to have, and to believe is to receive. Now, let me illustrate it this way. If this were my gift to you, and I offered it to you, then what's the natural response? You're going to take it and receive it. But if I offer this gift to you, and you say, "Oh, Pastor, thank you so much for this gift that you're offering to me. You're such a wonderful guy to give me this gift. You can't imagine how perfect this gift is for me and the timing of this gift. It is so wonderful." But they don't take the gift. What would I think? This guy doesn't think I'm serious about giving this gift to him because he won't take it and receive it. You see, to receive is to believe, and to believe is to receive. The evidence of believing is receiving. And so God has offered his gift to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's waiting for you to receive that gift. Now, how do we receive his gift? It is by placing your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Paul said it like this: "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Why did God do it this way? Why did God do it to where you don't have to pay anything? It doesn't cost you anything except your willingness to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. But why is it that I don't have to do anything to receive it? That verse says that heaven's not a bragging party. We're not up in heaven bragging about what I did to get God's gift, what you did to get God's gift, as though God's in the corner wondering, what did I have to do with it? You see, heaven's not a bragging party about anything you and I have done. It is by grace that we have received that gift by faith. Not in myself, but my faith and my trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross because of the gracious gift of God. Now that in essence is the gospel. That is the message of Christmas. And that's how God has delivered us. What a great deliverance we've experienced. But oh, what a great price it cost him, not you. So today, you can be delivered. You can be rescued. And you don't have to ask, what is it going to cost me? It is going to cost you a commitment to follow him as your Lord and Savior. But you don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. You have to humble yourself and receive his gift. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Is there anyone here today who would say, "Pastor, I need to receive God's gift of deliverance through Jesus Christ. I recognize my need, my sin, the position that I am in. I'm in a desperate situation. And God has provided for you hope. He's provided for you help. Would you be willing this morning to humble yourself, to turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? In just a moment, we're going to have a time of response as we sing this next song. And I want to invite you to get out of your seat, step out into the aisle, and come to one of the pastors who are here who will help you make this commitment. And let you receive the greatest Christmas gift that has ever been offered. For those of you who are watching online, Would you reach out this morning? Would you contact us? And someone will get back with you and help you receive the gift of Christmas through Jesus Christ. What a great Christmas this could be for you. There might be others that would say, Pastor, I received this gift some time ago, but I've taken it for granted. I have forgotten how much it really cost. God giving Himself through Christ. And I know that I'm not where I should be spiritually. Well, the good news is that God still loves you. And God simply wants you to turn back to Him and ask Him to help restore that relationship, to rekindle the flame that once burned hot in your heart. That God can do that this Christmas. Yes, even though it's been such a horrible year in so many ways. Maybe the things that you've experienced in life this year has brought you to the point. This is what was needed for you to understand God's love for you. There might be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family. A great Christmas gift to you and to your family by joining with God's family at a local church. Maybe you need to come and pray quietly, or you would like someone to pray for you. There might be somebody here, a young person, an adult even, that God's calling you into full-time Christian ministry, and you want to talk to somebody about that. Father, thank you for your incredible gift. As Paul says, your indescribable gift, your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot describe it. We cannot begin to explain how great the gift is that you have given. But you have given it. Father, help these as they respond to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.